Well, good evening, everyone. We are very glad to be back. It's amazing to think it's 12 months almost exactly since we saw you last. We were in East Malaysia, I remember, and then we came across from East Malaysia, and our good friend Joshua here picked us up from the airport, as he did last night too. Only this time we didn't come from East Malaysia, we came from England. And as Pastor Samuel said, our home is now not far from Heathrow Airport. We have a flat, a very nice one, about 25 minutes drive from Heathrow Airport, and we are with a church there that's called White Knights International Church. That's our home church base, White Knights International Church. The reason that they're called White Knights International Church is because they have a very deep burden for international students, most of whom are English, are coming to the university in Reading to do their masters or their PhDs. So they all have English, but they come from all around the world. And we have, when we're home, we really enjoy meeting them. Many of them not Christians who begin to come to the church. And they have special kind of social gatherings for them and meetings for them, and invite them into their homes, and so it goes on. And I wish I could say that all of them become the Lord's. Last Sunday night there was more than 60 completely new students that came, just the new, some of the new ones. And they shall be taking out to Windsor Castle, 200 of them on Saturday morning. And nearly all these will not be Christians, by the way, and this is the way that they make contacts. And that's why it's called White Knights International Church. Some of the people in leadership in the church, it's not a big church, we have known for nearly 40 years. The main leader of the church, one day in 1971, I think it was, I went to watch a soccer game at the university. And I was standing there watching the game, and someone stood next to me, a student. And I engaged him in conversation. And as a result of that, he came to the fellowship. He's lived in Reading ever since. He married there, and he is now really the leading brother in the church. But that's where I met him. That's where we talked. So soccer has its uses, as well as some exercise. Anyway, amen. So we're looking together in some scriptures, and the theme is to do with communion, isn't it? Communion. And I'm going to look at this subject from a number of angles, and I think I have at least five opportunities to speak to you about this. And can I start by turning you into a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1? This is where I will begin, and we'll look at several scriptures today, but I want to start here because this, I think, needs to be strongly said in the churches today, not just Gateway, but the churches in general. You know that one of the great burdens and concerns that many people feel in the churches is, what is our aim? What is our vision? They have different terms for it. Vision statements. Other phrases that they use. This would be true in the United States. This would be true in many countries that we go to. That where churches are more westernized, and I want you to bear in mind what I'm saying, where churches are more westernized and affected by the business model, then they seek for a vision statement. Like a business would have an aim. And that sort of idea creeps in. For instance, to talk about vision statements in African churches is an irrelevance, because the model of the churches in many African countries just isn't the Western model. So the idea of a vision statement is a nonsense, unnecessary. They all know what the church is for. It's a place to meet, and the church is a living organism of people that love God. Well, here's a verse in 1 Timothy, and it says this in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, the aim, of our charge, and this version says, the New King James, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. My version says, now the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. The aim is love. If you want a vision statement for the purpose of your church, not that I'm telling you that you need one, but this is the sort of thing that you could say. The aim of our church, our vision, is love to God and to the creature all around us. Love to God first. And if you want to use biblical terms, your neighbor as yourself. That's the aim. That's what church is all about. It's about love. It's about love to God. It's about love to your fellow human being, particularly the household of faith, but not only the household of faith. I shopped earlier this morning, as soon as the little giant place was open below Parkson Grand at Makota. I went across to get us some muesli. You know what muesli is? And some milk. And I found some, and I shocked the Malay girl who was serving me by putting the things in the bag myself and thanking her. And she was visibly shocked. I treated her like a neighbor. You understand what I mean? Not like a bit of a servant, a bit of trash. You know, to love your neighbor as yourself. The church, the real aim of the church is love for God. To promote it, to encourage it, to nurture it, to minister it, to practice it, and love to one another, the household of faith, and love toward those who are outside the household of faith at the moment, of whatever nation, people group they may come from. none greater than another. No nation, no people greater than another. Amen. I've said enough now. Do you know that there's a story that's told about the old apostle John? You've heard of John, haven't you? The apostle. And there's a story. I remember, it comes back to my mind, actually the first time I ever preached in Lateran Church in Malacca, which is what this church comes out of, you're called Gateway, the first time I preached was in something like 1982 or 83. And I can remember exactly what I preached on. The first meeting, it was in the morning, I seem to remember, in a very narrow room. And I preached on John and being the apostle of love. Remember it very clearly. Don't think I've ever preached on that subject anywhere ever since. But I remember it. Sticks in my mind. And there's a story about the old apostle John, that when he was very, very elderly, they decided to set up a conference for him in Ephesus or somewhere. And people knew that he was going to come to speak. And so they gathered by their thousands to listen to the old apostle, the last remaining one who alive, tradition says. All the others had passed away. And he got up to speak, very elderly. And apparently he just said four words in English. Of course, he didn't speak in English. But this is what tradition says. He said, "Beloved, let's love one another." That's what he said. That's what tradition says was his final public sermon. "Beloved, let us love one another." Amen. It's not as many words in Greek. It's three words roughly in Greek. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, what's all that got to do with communion? You all know, don't you, where all the creation came from, don't you? All the creation came from the family of love. That's where all the creation came from. That's where the heavens and the earth came from. That's where every creature that has ever been created came from. Everything had its origin in the community of love. The community of love. Of course, you will all be very, very aware that your love has its limits, that all human love has its limits, because, of course, human beings are, by the nature of things, they're creatures and they're finite. But, of course, God is infinite. That means that he has no bounds and he has no limits, and he is love. And his love is unfathomable, and his love is purposeful, and his love is self-fulfilling, and his love is effective, his love is dynamic, his love, well, he loves unto the end. And before you talk about communion, and I talk about communion, I've got to talk to you about the community, haven't I? The community of those that commune. Right? What comes first, the communion or the community, if there is a first? And of course, with God, there wasn't a first, was there? Because God had no beginning and he has no end. He is the everlasting Is he three persons in one being? Is that right? Is that God? It's very interesting when you start to look in your Bible how rarely the word communion comes in the New Testament. It's quite challenging how rarely it comes. I suspect the reason for that is its rarity is because it's assumed. If I was to say this to you, God's highest aim for you is to bring you into communion with the Trinity forever and ever and with the creature as is appropriate. God wants to bring you into fellowship with animals. Appropriate fellowship with animals. He wants to bring you into appropriate fellowship, communion, with angels. Of course, it would be highly inappropriate for you to have fellowship with animals that contravened their being and your being. You understand what I'm saying? But God wants you to have, and his whole aim, his whole desire, his highest end is to bring you into the fellowship with the Trinity and with the creature. Your fellow human beings, as is appropriate. For instance, it would not be appropriate for a married man to have inappropriate communion with a lady who was not his wife. You understanding what I'm saying? There are limits to our communion with the creatures, with angels. There are limits. But communion with God, that's where it all begins. And the highest aim of God in your life and mine is to bring you into an eternity of communion with the Father, with the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You know, when I begin to think of these things, if you turn over with me into second letter of Corinthians to a famous Trinitarian verse in the Bible. It's a famous Trinitarian verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and you probably all know this verse, though I was somewhere recently, where was it? I don't remember, but I said to everybody, we all had our arms around one another. It was right at the end of a meeting and at a series of meetings, and I said, let's all say the grace together to one another. Do you remember where it was, darling? I can't remember where it was. I said, turn to one another and say this to one another. And they didn't know what it was. They didn't know what the grace was. This was a church. And they didn't know what this verse was. And they looked at me strangely. I said, don't you know this verse? And I think I had to get them to open their Bible. And then they sort of saw it there. Then I encouraged them to look at one another and say it to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the love of God be with you. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Can you still not remember where it was? My wife is thinking. But it was at some church, some place, and they didn't know this. And it's one of the famous Trinitarian verses. Look at it. You see where it all begins? It doesn't begin with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It begins with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see what's right in the center of everything, can't you? The love of God That's the Father. And then undergirding everything, and the one who communicates the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God to you, the one who communicates it to you is the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've noticed, have you noticed that when you read your Bible, you'll hardly ever see anyone praying to or worshipping the Holy Spirit? Have you ever noticed that in your Bible? You'll hardly find anywhere, I can hardly think of anywhere in the whole of the Bible where the Holy Spirit draws attention to himself and expects your worship. Of course we do love and adore the Spirit. But all our worship is directed to the Father through the Son, isn't it? All our worship is to the Lord Jesus and to his Father. But you all notice that the key to all fellowship... Does everybody understand that the word fellowship and communion are the same in the original language of your Bible? Does everybody understand that? Communion. Communion has to do with sharing in common. It has to do with being in community and having things imparted to you that come to another, where you come from another, where you participate in the life of another. You participate in their riches, you participate in their sufferings, you participate, you share with them. You see, you can share a certain relationship with a dog, can't you? You're expected to. God, you understand that in the new creation, and those of you who are getting a bit preoccupied with heaven, you must always remember in your Bible that heaven is not the place we're going. It's a state into which we are going to be brought. And heaven and earth are brought together when they're made new. You read your Bible carefully. I may talk more about that another time. And of course, we're longing for that. We're longing for that. This is why we're not trying to sort of get out of this horrible old earth and at last get to heaven. You see, because even the heavens are going to be made new. That's what your Bible says. As well as the earth be made new. That's why when John, looking at everything in the Revelation book, it was revealed to him, he saw the new Jerusalem coming down, and he saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he saw the new Jerusalem coming down on the new earth, and somehow the new heaven and the new earth were like absolutely connected together, and there was an intimacy of fellowship between them, no sort of divorce, no cutting off, no separation. It's a wonderful thing. But when you look at this verse, you see, you can see that there can be no possibility of you and I having real communion with God or with any of the other creatures properly and fully unless the Holy Spirit is the communicator. That's why you notice Paul says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He is the wonderful, intimate one through whom and by whom the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is constantly made a reality to us. When you are really baptized and living in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will want to make known to you constantly those two wonders, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. He will want to bring those realities home to your consciousness so that you are utterly and more deeply brought into the realities of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring you into communion with. He wants to communicate those things, those realities, those wonders of the person of the Lord Jesus and those wonders of the person of God the Father. He wants to bring them home to you so that your inner man becomes anchored in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. That's why Paul, at the end of this letter, where he said so many things, this is where he roots everything. This is where he brings it all down to that. And this is why you've got to become someone who's born of the Spirit. And many of you are. Regenerated of the Spirit, so that your spirit is now capable of being taught and introduced to and made partaker of these realities of the Father and the Son. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, your spirit man, as people in this country like to call him, your spirit man was so dead that you couldn't sense anything of the love of God or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were dead. And we're made alive together with Christ. And our spirit man is made alive. And now we can breathe in our inward man. And now communicated to us can be the things of the Father and the Son. Imagine that going on all the time in you. Tremendous. Communion. And the Holy Spirit is the person who is of the Godhead, to whom this wonderful work is committed, where he, with delight, wants to communicate to you the things of the Father and the things of the Son. Amen? It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, turn over into the first letter of John. So this is the first letter of John, chapter 1. And I'm just talking these things out to you. All right? I don't know if you know much about the way that the Greeks thought and taught. Their philosophy, their ideas. Well, one of the big doctrines that the Greeks, and remember that John and the other apostles and the early church was living in the midst of a world that was shot through with Greek philosophy. And one of the doctrines of Greek philosophy was that everything physical and natural was of a distinctly lesser order than things that couldn't be seen, than the spirit world. And so your flesh, your body, you know, well, it's of another order, but your spirit, that's the important part of you. And you know, the church began to pick up that sort of idea, so everything got divided up. You know, there was this big divide between the one and the other, a little bit like I mentioned about heaven and the earth. You know, that the earth, and well, let's get out of this earthly body, let's hurry up to get out, because our body's horrible. Your body's not horrible at all. Your body, your physical body, is not horrible. It's feeling the effects of the curse. That's one of the reasons why you are getting older, and in some cases, well, dis-ease is coming into it. The old bones, they sort of crack a bit more, and your hair is going white, and You know, those sorts of things are happening. But your body is a glorious thing, a wonderful possession. Part of you. Beloved, don't any of you ever think that you are not your body. And I hope that you all understand that going to heaven isn't the end of everything. It isn't the aim of everything. Beyond heaven, beyond you and I leaving this earth and passing there, since I saw you last, there are some loved ones who've passed away, and you believe that those loved ones have passed into the presence of Jesus, don't you? I do, that those who loved him and knew him and called on him, that they have passed into his presence. And you know what's happening to their body, don't you? It's in a casket somewhere rotting away. That's only temporary. That's only temporary. That rotting away, that decay is only temporary. You know what's going to happen one day, that they're going to come from heaven, and Jesus is going to bring them with him, and when that happens, their bodies are going to be raised in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Their body, I do not understand it, I'm only telling you that the thing that everything is moving toward is everything being made new, including your body. Resurrection. Resurrection. And I want you to know who the guarantee of that is. Jesus. Jesus is the guarantee that all things are going to be made new because he's been made new. He was raised from the dead. He's the guarantee of a new heaven and a new earth. And a new body for you and for me. Amen. And you know, when they wrote their letters, these men, they were writing against that sort of background. And if you look here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now, what's all that about in connection with what I've just been talking about? We saw it, we heard it. We saw the life that was with the Father. We handled it, is that what he says? We touched it with our hands. What's he talking about? We saw the life. Is he talking about Jesus? That's what he's talking about, isn't he? He's saying, we saw the life, we touched the life, we heard the life, we saw it, we handled it, we touched it. I want to emphasize it again and again. The life was in the flesh. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You see, you say, why are you saying this to us? Because when we start talking about communion, we get very, very esoteric. We get very, very, do you know the word esoteric? Into the hidden realm. Oh, communion. I am having communion with God. Doesn't matter what's happening in my bodily life. You know, and somehow my communion with God has nothing to do with what I'm doing in my flesh. It has nothing to do with my human relationships where I'm touching people and seeing people and handling people. We get into this kind of mystic notion. You know, almost this Greek idea that we're kind of disembodied and we get into the communion and we close our eyes in the charismatic meeting and we get a certain kind of song coming and we feel so good. Oh yeah, the charismatic churches are full of this. They don't mean to, but we're all affected by that. That we've been absolute devils out there for the last week in our flesh. But we come into the meeting and the music comes and we do feel good. And we get into communion. And these are the kinds of mistaken ideas that come from Greek splitting of us up. Now, John says, now don't any of you people get into this wrong notion. When it comes to fellowship, it's in flesh and blood. It's not esoteric only. It's not in the hidden realms of your hidden life where you go into a quiet corner and have 10 minutes alone with God and feel good. And then go out and behave like absolute animals to one another. This life, we touched it, we saw it, we heard it. It was in flesh. The life was with the Father. Now it was on the earth. And we know its reality and its power. Amen. Someone in fellowship with the Father and the Son, it shows, it makes them touchable. You hear it in their voices. It's in the realm of their flesh life too. Am I making sense? Lest you should get so dreamy with the idea of communion that we kind of switch off from the realities. That's why I say to you the aim of a church is love to God. And you can't have love to God without it issuing in love to man, your neighbor. That's the real aim. That's why I say to you, it's no good me talking to you about communion with God. Because the aim of God is not just that you should have communion with God, but that you should have communion with the creature, as is appropriate with each order of creature. That you should have communion with the trees, as is appropriate that you should look at trees and feed on the nuts of trees and enjoy the beauty of trees. Not that you should worship trees. Are you understanding? Your communion with trees is to be limited communion. You are to let them teach you by their habits some of the ways of God. The way that God makes a tree lose its leaves. Let it be a lesson to you. The way its seeds have to fall into the ground and die. And some of the seeds are so fashioned by God that they blow miles. Or they get ingested by a bird and then exhumed from its excreta some hundreds of miles away. You know the seeds. You see, limited communion with a tree. But you're to have communion with one another in the church. Deeper communion than people that are outside the household of faith. A communion of love with one another in the church. Don't just think of communion with God. Oh, I can have that. And I can't have communion with people in the church. You've got to enter into communion with people in the church. It's got to work out in your flesh. Don't think that you can honour God as God and say, oh, I honour you, and not honour one another with dignity. We get these funny ideas in our heads. We treat one another like dirt. Sometimes. We mismanage one another. We heap indignities upon one another. We bully one another. If you're not careful, we abuse our power. A wife sometimes will abuse her feminine powers against her husband because she's in a bad mood, and she will withhold herself from him, and he will abuse his wife unkindly. These things, I tell you, when you're in deepening communion with God, you cannot but become more in deep communion with one another. Husbands and wives as appropriate between husbands and wives. Parents and children as is appropriate and has its limits with them. You understanding what I'm saying? Brothers with brothers in the church, brothers with sisters in the church, pastors and leaders as is appropriate, not misusing their power and authority over others in the flock, and the flock not abusing their power and coming and saying, I want it this way. These are the things that are so not understood in the churches. Oh, I'm having communion with God, yet I can treat this man like a devil. The man's an idiot. I can't treat him like that. I dignify him. He's in the image of God. Do you know that if I undignify, I don't know if there's such a word, if I undignify a man, I'm undignifying the God in whose image he's made. Because he's made in the image of God. And I know some people drive like lunatics, and you want to drive back like a lunatic and almost drive them off the road. Has that ever happened to you? Have you anyone ever, of course it doesn't happen in Malaysia, everybody drives pretty sort of... You know what they say in Australia, don't you? If someone's sort of going a bit like this on the road. You know in Australia where we used to live? I was a Malaysian driver. That's what they used to say. We've just been in China a few weeks ago. Well, the driving over there is absolutely amazing. There is an order to it. If there's a space, fill it. And if you're there first, that's the best thing to be. If there's a space, just fill it. Get in there. That's the rule of the road. Once you learn it, it's okay. You know, you just join the merry throng and make sure you get there first. And don't hit anyone on the way. Oh, but I tell you, this whole thing about John, he's going to talk about the fellowship. He's going to start by saying it was in the flesh. It was in the flesh. We saw it in the flesh. It was incarnate. The fellowship with the Father, hallelujah, was down here on the earth. The one in communion with God, that is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became flesh and it was worked out here in the flesh, and we saw it and we handled it and we heard it, and there was no disparity, and he treated us as human beings should be treated. Hallelujah. Do you know that one of the fascinating verses that I was pondering on earlier this year was the verse, I thought I might write something on it. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels came and ministered to him. Have you ever read that? It's in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was out there in the wilderness. He was under temptation, and it specifically says he was with the wild beasts, and the angels came and ministered to him. And I wanted to sit down and write something about it. I haven't got anything written yet, but I was just thinking, that's a real man. Beloved, that's a real man. He was in fellowship with God, and the devil came against him and didn't overcome him. And he was in right relationship with the wild beasts. and they didn't make him afraid, and they knew him, and he was in right communion with them. They were in their proper place, and the angels came and ministered to him, and he didn't worship them, but he accepted their ministrations as was appropriate. He is a real man in communion with God, and thereby in communion with the beasts. Beloved, one day the beasts are not going to be wild. Hallelujah. The lion will lay down with a lamb, and the child shall put its hand into the nest of a snake without damage. Amen. Everything shall be in right communion then, in that new heaven and new earth. I'm saying a lot to you tonight. I'm painting this picture to you tonight. God wants you to understand, and me to understand, that communion with God means also communion with man properly, with your fellow man. And beloved, that's what the church is all about. It's the place where that is begun to be seen. And it's the place where you work, where instead of treating one another the way the world treats one another, you just think, how many of you have heard of this Lehman Brothers bank outfit in America that went down about 2 weeks ago? Absolute collapse. Did you know that the greedy men, the executives at the top, 3 or 4 days before it collapsed, they knew it was going to collapse. They knew that it would be like a domino effect. Do you know what those men did to themselves? They paid each of themselves $200 million in bonuses. They got it out before the thing collapsed. Talk about the indignity toward all the shareholders, the indignity toward all of the employees who are going to lose their jobs, the indignity. Do you dignify one another in the way that you deal with one another? Do you commune with one another? Because, beloved, communion isn't some esoteric, some dreamy notion. Part of communion is adoration and worship and according dignity to God. And part of marriage is worship. The husband worshipping the wife, as is appropriate between a husband and wife. Not worshipping her as God. Only God is to be worshipped as God, because only God is God. Hope I'm making sense. Part of communion is worship. Part of communion is friendship. You can't have communion with God without growing in friendship with God. We'll talk about that another night. Maybe have a whole night just on friendship with God. Friendship with his sufferings, friendship with his joys, friendship with his loves, friendship with his hates. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? Hope that you're thrilled about this. You see, the Word becomes flesh. When John wrote his gospel, he said that very clear, didn't he? He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as an only begotten with the Father. We beheld it. The Word became flesh. Hallelujah. Come back to these verses again in the first letter of John. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have communion, fellowship, participation with, sharing in this life. Fellowship with us. And indeed, do you like that? In that version it says, and truly, our fellowship's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You'll notice it doesn't say fellowship with the Holy Spirit. says, our fellowship. That doesn't mean to say you don't have the fellowship of the Spirit, but the fellowship of the Spirit is to enable you to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The Spirit loves to bring you into communion with Father and Son. And mark this very clearly, not just with the Son, but with His Son. Is that what it says in your Bible? With His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, why is that? Why does John say His Son? Our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. No other Son, His Son. No other sons. This Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, now that which we've seen and that which we've heard, we're telling you about, because that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. I hope you're all getting this clearly in your mind, that John is absolutely clear that he and his fellow friends were in direct, living, vital fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And he knew that he wanted them to come in to that fellowship. I hope that everybody understands this. That you can only bring people into the fellowship that you know. If your fellowship is with a hard kind of legal son, a son that is a caricature of the true Son, then you will only bring people into fellowship with that kind of Son. That caricature Son. Does everybody know what a caricature is? A caricature is an image where certain features are elongated or accented in particular ways. You can still know that, you know, I've got a caricature, somebody painted of me, drew of me many years ago, and it's on my wall, and I've framed it and put it up, and you would know that that's me, but my wife hates it because my nose is out here. You know, this way my chin goes in here, it sort of goes right in this caricature, and I'm all sort of angular, and of course my hair and my baldness and so on, and all these things are accented disproportionately. Now, beloved, if you have a disproportionate Jesus, and that's what you fellowship with, an idea. Because this is the thing I realize about people, even in the churches. We are fellowshipping with ideas. We're fellowshipping with ideas about church. We're fellowshipping with ideas about Christ. And they're misshapen. Certain of his features are accented too much to the diminution of the other features, so they're not seen so clearly. That's why John says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be around men and women who are really living in fellowship with the Father and the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. You understanding what I'm saying? You're not going to get a caricature. You say, well, who can teach me? Holy Spirit is the one who wants to communicate to you. But, and I believe this is a crucial fact, that's why I've emphasized it tonight, it is crucial that you understand that communion with the Father and with the Son will have as its connecting reality fellowship in the flesh with people, in relationships. The Word was made flesh. We touch it. We handle it. God wants to set you free from notions where you can split your life up into two halves. Our fellowship, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Hallelujah. With us. John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, were praying. Jesus' disciples overheard them praying. So they said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Jesus said, "Well, pray like this." Anybody tell me the first word? I just am interested in the first word. Our. Our. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Not my Father. Only Jesus says, my Father. Because Jesus has a unique relationship to his Father. But you and I all have the same relationship with the Father through the Son. You, none of us have a unique relationship that we can say, he's mine and mine alone, and I am a special one. That's why Jesus said, our. When you pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Our. You see, if we were to understand these things more deeply, that immediately dignifies one another. When you realize that he's as much their Father as he is your Father. That's why John said that you might have fellowship with us. Now that's where the real power starts coming in churches, you see. One of the great secrets of power in a church is the power of love when people are with one another in the fellowship with the Father. Really with one another. That your fellowship might be with us, with the Father. What I'm getting at is, of course, that there's no pulling of rank here by John. Now, we apostles actually have a particular access to the Father and the Son. By virtue of the fact that, well, so-and-so, 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 we have particular access. In fact, we are the experts. And in fact, for you to really come to the Father, you'll have to come through us. Because we are the kind of, well, we don't like to use this word, but we are the gurus that will sort of, we have special inside track. See, has none of that. That your fellowship might be with us, with the Father and the Son. This is not to say that there aren't those who are particularly gifted in this, that, and the other. We're not decrying that. Not at all. But we are talking about things as they really are in the communion. In the communion. If I was to ask you this, is there a place in the Bible? Now, I think it's the first Sunday of every month you have communion here, don't you? Is there anywhere in the Bible where it's called the communion? No. It's never called the communion in the Bible. In fact, one of the only titles it's given is by Paul, and he calls it the Lord's Supper. Whose? The Lord's Supper. Tells you who's the head of the table. You know what I'm getting at? It shows you who's the head of the table. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Interesting when you ponder these things. I'm going to read these verses down again. I just want to read them from 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard. You know, I'd like to stop on that which is from the beginning. What beginning? From the beginning. That which was from the beginning. This life that was from the beginning. Hallelujah. That which was from the beginning. What's he talking about? I mean, does your Bible talk about in the beginning? God. Is that right? Does your Bible say, in the beginning was the Word? And here you've got that which was from the beginning. Is he talking about the beginning of the activity of God in Christ? Well, yes, he's talking about that here, I'm sure. When it became incarnate. But this life, this blissful life, this wonderful life that they saw, this eternal life. Why is it eternal life? Can anybody tell me why your life, the life of Adam, and your life in Adam, why, oh why, is it not eternal? Well, it's because life in Adam was sinful. Life in Adam was corruptible. Life in Adam, that's what it was like. It was dark. Life in Adam was a life that was dying, fading. Right? Not eternal. Aren't you glad it's not eternal life? Why is God's life the eternal life? Age-lasting. Age upon age upon age, without end, without end, without end. Why is God's life eternal forever and ever? Just think about it. It doesn't need any improvement. It doesn't corrupt. It is unchanging. It is the, and that's why John says, we saw it. We saw the life. Wonderful life, eternal life that was with the Father and now was in the flesh. We saw it. It was the life that was from the beginning. Do you know, when John and the other apostles were called by Jesus and they looked at this life that was in the flesh, they definitely didn't recognize much about it. Not at first. Later. Then they came to know later, when the Holy Spirit came, later and later, more and more wonderfully, they knew that that was the life that was from the beginning, that was with the Father. Now it had come down here. Now it was in the flesh. Oh yeah, you can live it. Remember, you can live it. Don't you ever think that you can't come into a life that's in communion with the Father and at the same time is that communion with the Father is being worked out in proper communications and communion with one another. Proper communications with one another. Rise out of proper communion. And communion with God will issue in communion with one another. Amen. Listen, when Jesus was communion with his Father and moving up to Calvary, am I right in saying that one of his beloved apostles suggested to him that he was incorrect in the plan he was pursuing? Now, there's no need to go to the cross, Jesus. We can work out another method here. Did Peter say that? And how did Jesus honor Peter? By saying to him, get behind me, adversary. What's coming out of your mouth is adverse to all that I speak. And in so withstanding Peter, he communicated with him properly in proper communion by honouring him enough not to let him have his way. Am I making sense? You see, honouring one another, communing with one another, sometimes might mean what you're saying is adverse, because that's what Satan means. Get behind me, Satan. Satan means adversary. You're being an adversary to me at the moment, Peter. What's coming out of your mouth? You're being an adversary. Communion. You see, we got these sort of notions about communion that are very ethereal. Communion is relationship. Communion is touching one another. Communion is conversing with one another. Communion is in the flesh as well as in the spirit. You cannot separate. If you only get this, I'm going to stop in a minute. If you only get this from what I'm saying tonight, may God bring it home to you and to me more and more. Communion with God of necessity outworks in communion with your neighbor. In the household of faith, it comes in the flesh. It's something that can be touched. You become a person of communion with whom people can commune. Amen. This is what's wrong in so much of what goes on in our churches, I'm afraid. There's elitism. There are levels. There isn't the communion of people with one another. Friendship, we show up on a Sunday morning. There isn't communion. Well, I'm not saying that you're going to be living in one another's pockets. I'm not saying that you'll be seeing one another every day. But in heart, you are like an open. Isn't God in communion? Anybody tell me the most sublime act of God's communion with mankind? Now, it wasn't just the incarnation. It wasn't the fact that he came in flesh. That was the beginning of his communion with man's needs. You know the point where Jesus entered in as the person of the Godhead most intimately and communicated all his virtue in the midst of all the shame of mankind. You know when he did that, don't you? This was the most important moment of history. When God was communing with man in his sin. Not by sinning, but by taking it upon himself. And God opened wide up. You see, this is what I believe must happen. We are in tensions about youth work. We are in tensions about the separations between different age groups and so on. I tell you, we've got to be like God. Communion with God will implicitly mean that somehow you will become the friend of sinners without embracing their nonsense. A friend. I'm not saying that will be easy. But you see, the friend. God spread his arms wide in his son, and he communicated of his own self. You know, he didn't close up, but he opened himself. Well, he didn't open himself particularly, did he? He always is open. This was the manifestation of his communing heart, where he communicated. You know the moment. This is why we call that breaking of bread the communion, don't we? because it is a symbolic expression of the way he communicated his pure, virtuous life by pouring out his blood. And we take the cup and it reminds us this is the communion. He poured out his virtuous life through his blood. Amen? You can't enter into communion with God and stay closed. You can't enter into communion with God in the quiet place without spreading yourself wide and let him view you. You can't enter into communion with one another by hiding from one another and behind the cupped hand whispering to someone else about him or her. You can't do it. This is why when Jesus talks about breakdowns between people, he says things, doesn't he? It's beautiful things. He says, go face to face. Go on face to face. That's the most difficult thing to do. When someone said something to you, or someone's, you know, by the back door, you've heard, oh, they've said blah, 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 blah. You see, the most hard thing to do is to go face to face with open face and into communion with one another. Communion means vulnerability, openness. It's all part of communion. Now, I haven't got far in my subject, but I've said enough to start you thinking. Amen? The word, we touched it, we handled it. Praise the Lord. See, this is what's needed. You know, in the United States, we've been there several times this year, and we've met some new groups of people. And what has been interesting to us is that some of them, Americans, are reacting very strongly against church. Church the show. Church the concert. Church the slick. Stage. And the thousands of people that ringed around. They're saying, oh no, we don't want this. They're really reacting. I'm not saying they're right, but I'm just saying that part of what they're doing is that they want to meet one another face to face. They want to meet in informality. They want to meet in houses. There are reckoned to be millions of them in the United States doing this now. We only know a few. Wanting to meet face to face. Simplicity with God, with one another. I know it's partly reactive, but you see, I'll finish with a story. When I'm home, usually on a Monday night, I invite the young men around our house from the church. Sometimes quite a lot of them come, and we have a conversational time, whatever they want to talk about. And I try to help. And sometimes they bring people I don't know from other churches. And about 10 days ago, we had one of these little meetings. And round they came, and there's a young man there. I'd never met him before. He had long hair. And I didn't know who he was. So someone said to me, this is Andy. He's just become a Christian. So I said, Andy, well, I'd love to hear, you know, tell us about how you became a Christian. So he said, well, you know John. I used to work with John, and John's left now. But John told me about the Lord, and John kind of loved me, and he said, I felt like a fish. He said, I felt as though I was being reeled in. He said, of course, for about 2 years I've struggled because John told me about Jesus and I met one or two others and they told me about Jesus. Of course, and I struggled, like I didn't want to get reeled in. And he said, but I stopped my struggle and I let God reel me in. That's good biblical language, isn't it? I said, how are you getting on? When did this happen? Oh, about 8 weeks ago, 10 weeks ago. I said, well, that's wonderful. Have you got anything else you want to say and tell us? Are you having any problems? And he said, not really. He said, my problem's with the church. So I said, what do you mean about the church? What are your problems with the church? He said, well, I go to this church and they tell me all this. And then I go to this church and they say, oh no, that's not right. This is what it is. So tell me what you're feeling. He said, I feel as though they're just giving me little boxes to live in. That you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And so on. And he said, it's giving me trouble. He said, I haven't given up the church. I'm still going, he said. But I knew what was going to come next. And he said to me, but what do you say? So I said to him, Andy, what are you? Because all the other young men are sat there. And they don't know what I mean either. I said, Andy, what are you? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, are you a commodity to be poured into a box? Are you an article to be put into a box? So after a couple of minutes, he realized, oh, he said, no, I'm a person. I said, yes. And I said, so, can you be satisfied with being put in a box? And he said, no. And I said, well, this is what I say to you. If you're a person, only persons can be satisfied with a person and with other persons. And I said to him, the heart of Christianity is not religious codes. It's person to person with God in Christ. It's personal. But I said, Andy, you can't have a person to person relationship with God in Christ without having increasingly proper person to person relationships with everybody else. He understood straight away. And I said, that be the heart of everything to you all your life. And you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Person to person with God. Person to person with other people. You can't live person to person with God and mistreat other persons. I tell you, if you're living person to person with God, you will discover if you do mistreat somebody else, that person of God will rebuke you in your heart. You'll have to get right with him and that person. Oh, yes, you will. You can't have communion with God. Wonderful. Oh, I'm in heaven. This is glorious. My quiet times are filled. It's all wonderful. And then you've got bad relationships with everybody else. You're deceived. Communion. The end to which God is aiming in your life is communion with the Father, Son, and Spirit and with all the creatures in their proper order. Do you look at the other people as creatures? Sounds funny, doesn't it? Praise God. Amen. It's 9:45. I'm going to to stop. Was that helpful beginning? The Lord wants to bless us. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your wondrous life, O Father and Son, was made incarnate, and that the Holy Spirit witnesses this life to us. We do praise you, Lord, for this communion. And I ask, Father, that over these days we're together, you will bless your church with fresh understandings of what it means to be in the communion with the Father and the Son and with one another and with all creatures, great and small. Lord, with wild beasts, with angels, with brothers and sisters in the household of faith, with men and women where we work, Lord, with people that we meet in the street, with people that we meet in the shops, change us, Lord, we pray, that we may love the creature through the love of God. We thank you that you haven't finished with us all yet. Lord, we thank you that your glorious purposes are going on. I just think, Lord, of all the loveless, depersonalized people that there are in the world, where we really do feel like commodities, just numbers. Lord, where we are pushed into just an entrance in a computer database. Lord, we are persons and we are made for communion. Now, Father, bless your word to our hearts. I do pray, dear Father, that it will not just be nice words, but that you'll change us all by your word, like you promised. Change us all. Change us all into your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.